So this morning I want us to talk about first prayer, our call to meet with God, and then second, how to pray, three different ways, and then prayer, God's desire to meet with us. So let me read our passage. We're coming back to Daniel. We're not going to stay in Daniel right now, but you'll remember last fall we did Daniel chapters 1 to 7, and then we took a break, and I want us, Daniel 8 to 12 is very different than 1 to 7. 1 to 7 has these great stories that we all remember, and it's easy to engage. 8 to 12 is much more difficult material. We're not going to bypass it by any means, because all of Scripture is important and inspired for us. But we're going to come back to it in ways that help us to grab hold of it and make sense. So Daniel 9 is on prayer, so we're picking up here in Daniel 9. So let me read this for us and ask God's blessing and we'll pardon him. In the first year of Darius the son of Azura, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the words of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servant, the prophet, who spoke from your commandments and rules. He spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. To you, O Lord God, belong righteousness. But to us, Lord, belong open shame. To our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord, our God, belongs mercy and forgiveness. For we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his ways, which he set before us by his servant the prophet. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the work we have done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, Lord God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, who has made a name for yourself as this day, we have sinned and we have done with you. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins. And for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. For your sake, O my God, because of your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sins of my people, Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your plea for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. For you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand it. Father, would you give us understanding into your word? Would you give us vision of your character, of your desire for us, of how your heart functions towards us? And would you teach us this morning about prayer? Would you encourage us and inspire us? Would you give us an on-ramp to seek you this week more diligently? And would you enable yourself to be found that we might experience the joys of a greater relationship with you? Fill us with your Holy Spirit again. In Jesus' name. So, if you'll remember a little bit about Daniel, there's Daniel in chapters 1 to 7 really is a great image of someone who prayed faithfully. Whenever he got into a difficult situation, we see him praying. But do you remember also in Daniel chapter 6, that's the one where he gets eventually thrown into the lion's den, that the other servants had tricked the king into saying, if anybody prays to anyone except for the king, they're going to be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel knew that was the case, but he still prayed. And it said he got down on his knees, as was his custom, three times a day and prayed. So in the character of Daniel, we see someone who's consistent with prayer. He has a system that he sits down three times a day to pray. He prays even when it's to his own risk and danger. He prays in crisis. He prays, we get the sense, that when it's not in crisis. It's a great image of someone who has a great prayer life. And perhaps we're even intimidated by reading this prayer. But so as we look in verses just 1 to 3, this is during the time of Darius. This is from chapter 6, the whole lion's den time frame. So during this first year of Darius and the first year of his reign, Daniel, I perceived in the book of the number of the years according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah that must pass in 7 years. So he's reading the scriptures, and then his response is to turn around and pray out of the scripture. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas with mercy, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So Daniel just shows himself this person, of this model of someone who is committed to prayer. But what does the whole scripture talk about prayer? Why? What are the things that the scriptures use to push us to prayer? It gives us individuals who have these great experiences in prayer. It also commands us to pray, right? In the New Testament, it's a command. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Right? Offer up your petitions to God. Prayer is, so it's encouraged, it's shown as an example, it's commanded, it's assumed in a lot of times. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your closet. Don't stand in the street corner. Jesus assumes we will be praying. I think we're really supposed to see prayer as an opportunity. That prayer is a way in which we find power from God. It's a way that we find relationship with God. And so we ought to take advantage of that opportunity. So King Solomon built the grand temple that Israel had. It was destroyed by the Babylonians, but it was the biggest, most glorious temple. And what does he do after he builds it? He has a worship service to dedicate it, but then he has this long time of prayer to say, Lord, we've built this temple, but I'm beseeching you that as we pray for the temple, would you please hear our prayer? Would you see us? Right? So he doesn't just think, oh, I did something good in religious service and I'm done. No, he shows us that prayer and action go hand in hand. And so even Nehemiah hears, if you'll remember many years back, we did a series of Nehemiah. Nehemiah hears about how bad things are for the exiles in Jerusalem, and so he hears that news and he prays about, Lord, help me to act on that news. And then he goes to the king and he's going to ask the king. The king says, what do you want? And it says he prayed once more. So Nehemiah shows us that action and prayer go hand in hand. But I think the biggest thing is that prayer is relationship with God. Our our connection with God is supposed to be a relationship. So, and yet it's something that we get distracted from a lot. So, this week I was giving David a bath. And so, I'm giving him a bath, I put him in the tub, okay, you play for a little while. I pull out my phone, I think, okay, I can get a couple emails out at the end of the day, because after I put him to bed, I'm too tired sometimes. And what does David start doing? He starts singing a song, "Oh, I wish I had a missile to blow up Daddy's phone." And he goes on and on and on. I'm like, oh. He wants relationship with me right now, and I'm trying to do some tasks to get something done, and it's important. It's a wise thing to use a little bit of time. I think he's playing in the tub. He wants a relationship with me. He wants 100% of me right now, even during bath time. The same way is with God, right? We come up with all these different tasks and things that are good and important, and God's sort of like saying, "Hey, that's good and important, but just put it away. I want you. I want relationship with you." And prayer is how we get that. Prayer is one of the most direct ways that we have a relationship with God. And so I'm calling all of us this week to pursue God in prayer more diligently, more creatively, more intensely than we have in the past. Right? So as your pastor, I'm calling all of us to seek God in prayer this week. But I'm not going to leave it there because you're like, great, okay, I've just given you a heavy burden to do something with. So I want us to talk about three ways to do that. But I want us to be a people that know God, that experience God relationally, that know God's power amongst us to change us and to help us in the things God calls us to do, to be like Solomon and Nehemiah, to put prayer and action together. To realize there's times we've got to set aside our business and seek God and find Him. So if prayer intimidates you, if you're like, I don't even know where to start, you're calling me to pray, all these heavy burdens you lay on me. So I want us to just act on the New City Catechism. What should we pray? We should pray Scripture. So the first way, the first option for praying this week is, I've listed, here's 11 prayers at the top of your bulletin that are in Scripture. So one way to do this is just to find them and to pray those prayers. Right? Just to pick them up and use Moses' words, use Jesus' words, use David's words, use Daniel's words, just to seek God in prayer. So if God put these prayers in Scripture for us, they're important, they're good, they're valuable. And so if you're like, I don't know where to start, I didn't grow up in a Christian family, I don't know what to do, here's a wonderful way to start. And you can try to personalize them, but if that's too much stress, just pray these prayers. Right? Just find one a day. Maybe it's the same one in a day. And just pray that prayer. I think that's a great application for this New City Catechism. So that's the first way. God's given us prayers. Or as David, Kim was saying, He's given us the Psalms. You could pray those as well. But so the first option is not too hard. It's laid out here for you. Some of these prayers are great, like Hannah's prayer of distress and petition. They're in various situations of these believers' lives, and so that's your first option. So your second option is, let's learn about, so you're like, oh, I can do that. I'm already doing that. Ross, give me something more advanced. Okay, our second option is, let's learn from Daniel's prayer right here that we just read. Kind of a long prayer. But this prayer in Daniel gives us, I think, five pieces to what he does here in prayer. And so let's learn from Daniel's prayer, and then you can pick up those pieces and use them in your own praying. So the first thing he does is, verses 1 to 3, it's a little bit confusing, but what he's doing is, Daniel's reading Jeremiah, right? So he's
Jeremiah is a contemporary of Daniel, but he's treating Jeremiah as scripture, and he's reading Jeremiah, and he comes to the place that says, Jerusalem will be in desolation for 70 years. Right, so Jerusalem has been attacked by Babylon, they're in exile, the whole place is destroyed and pillaged. But Jeremiah says it's going to be 70 years like that, and then I'm going to restore Jerusalem. Well, Daniel was taken in about 606 BC. 70 years after 606 is 536. It's probably about 538 BC right now when Daniel's doing this. So Daniel realizes, hey, two more years and the exile's over. And so what does that prompt Daniel to do? It prompts him to pray this prayer of confession, not only just for himself, but for all of Israel. So one thing, Daniel's reading scripture, and he's reading his own life situation, and he's praying out of that. So you can think of almost of it as triangle, right? You read scripture, you read your life situation, and you respond to both of those with prayer. So that's the reason Daniel starts this prayer. And then, so verse 4, he starts off this prayer. I pray to the Lord my God and make confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandment. The first of these five things that I'm going to talk about is Daniel remembers why God will hear his prayer. Because God is a covenant-making God. So right there in verse 4, I pray to the God who, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love. He's just reminding himself of course God is going to hear me because God's the one that reached out and said, I am in a promised relationship with you. I'm committing myself to always hear you. Right, so instead of kind of wondering, oh, I wonder if my prayers are just going to bounce off the ceiling, or is this even worthwhile at all, Daniel starts with remembering, my God is a covenant God. My God is a God who promises relationship with me. Right? And so that's how he starts his prayer. And so I would suggest that's how we should start our prayer. We should start our prayers and realize, God, thank you that you've made a covenant with me. Our relationship isn't based on me reaching out to you or me keeping a certain set of laws. It's you reaching out to me and giving me life through Christ in relationship with you. So the first thing he does, he remembers why God's going to hear him, why God's going to listen to him and respond to him, because of God, the covenant of God. Then the next thing he does is he reflects on God's character. If you look in verse 7, it says, to you, O Lord, belong righteousness. Right? So he reflects on who is God. God is a righteous God. He's morally perfect. He's holy and wonderful. And then verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. God is powerful and righteous, but he also is merciful. He also is full of forgiveness toward us. So he reflects on who God is, so that he's got lots of things to confess, lots of things to ask for, but it doesn't start there. It starts with covenant. He starts with remembering who is God. How has God revealed himself to us? That's the second element that we learn from Daniel. The third element is, then he talks about who am I? Look in verse 5, how many ways he uses to describe and acknowledge and admit this is our situation. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We've turned aside from your covenant, your commandment, and your rule. We've not listened, verse 6, to your servant. Verse 8, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. We're shameful people because we lived under you and you saved us and rescued us, set us up in Jerusalem, but we didn't obey you. And you told us if we keep doing wrong and keep rebelling against you, maligning your name, that we would be conquered and taken into exile. And that's what happened. So we have that open shame. Verse 10 and 11, we have not obeyed the voice of our God. Verse 11, all of Israel has transgressed your law, turned aside, refusing to obey the voice. So, he just acknowledges and owns who he is and who they are. He's not pretending that they're righteous in a way that God should listen to them, but he just owns who they are. And then before, though, however, he gets to petition, he does one thing in verse 15. He remembers God's acts. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself. So he remembers the Exodus. So in Old Testament times, the Exodus is the great salvation event in the whole of the Old Testament. And so he remembers the greatest thing God has done in the past. And so I think for us too, we remember God's covenant, we remember who God is, we confess and we own who we are, but we remember God has acted in my life in the past. And so we bring those things to mind and we praise and we thank him for those things because he's acted in the past, he's going to act in the future. And you might think of those personal things. Oh yeah. God gave us that house. God gave us this child. God gave me that job. God rescued me from this health problem. We go back and you remember, what has God done for me? And then, but we always come back also to remember the great salvation act that God has done for us in the Exodus and in sending his son Jesus to die for us and to rise again and to conquer death for us. That's the fourth one. The fifth element then is, then he gets to his need, his petition, his request. And so from 16 to 19, he gives his request. O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath be turned away from Jerusalem. Now, verse 17, now listen to us, to the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy. Listen to us, God. Verse 18, incline your ear, open your eyes, forgive us, pay attention and act, and then even do it for your name's sake. And so, I'm calling us to pray this week. I'm not calling a special prayer meeting. I'm calling us individually to be praying for his family. First option is pray some prayers in Scripture. Second option is consider these five ways that Daniel structured his prayer. He doesn't get right to request, right? But he's reflecting on who God is, and then he eventually lays out these requests for mercy. So that's the second way. The third way, if you're like, okay, I already do that, Ross. Please tell me something I don't know. It's pretty easy to pick up all this stuff. The third way that I would like to encourage us to consider praying is to pray the statements and the commands in Scripture. In a certain way, every statement in Scripture you can turn around into request or thanksgiving. Every command you can turn around into confession. You know, that's not true about my life. And request for God to help you. And so remember, this winter, we went over the book of Titus. So if we're just reading Titus, we say, Paul, a servant of God. Oh, Lord, servant. My heart is so uninclined to be a servant. I don't think of myself as a servant of you. I don't even think of myself as a servant of anyone. Lord, I realize that my life is deficient in understanding that you call me to be a servant. Right, so it's just you're taking part of Scripture and you're realizing what goes beyond it and how to use it in prayer. Verse 5 of chapter 1 says, Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains in order and appoint elders. You could take that and say, oh, God, why did you leave me in Hillsboro and Durham? And what Paul is encouraging Titus with, I have a very understand purpose of his life. What's your purpose in my life? Right? You can turn that around to become, help me to remember and have a conviction of this is what you're calling me to do today or in the long-term scope of things. But then even when it came to the qualifications for elders, remember we said these are not just elder qualifications, but they're things that all Christians are supposed to be pursuing. So we could say to the elder, must not be arrogant. Lord, help me to be humble. Right? Must not be quick-tempered. Lord, I realize I am quick-tempered with the kids at times. God, would you change my heart? Would you renew me? Does that make sense? So every indicative, every statement of reality in Scripture is an opportunity to pray about either thanks for what God's done in making that reality or how my life is out of accord with that reality. Every command is an opportunity to say, Lord, help me to do this. Or forgive me because I haven't done this. Or, Lord, I don't even understand how to start doing this. Would you teach me? Would you train me? Does that make sense? So that's three suggestions this week for how to pray. Because I don't want to just call you to something and leave you. I don't know how to do that. So here's three ways. You either just take up the prayers of Scripture and pray them just as they are. And if that's working well, start to modify them to your situation. Second, consider Daniel's prayer here. How does he pursue God in his prayer of confession? Use the things that he does. Remembering God's covenant, remembering God's character, confessing his own character, remembering God's ability and acting in the past, and then bringing your petitions, your requests, for yourself and for your community and your family. Or just any Bible reading you're doing. After you read it and understand it, come back and reflect, what are the statements here? How can I make this a prayer? How can I use these commands to become requests? Okay, does that make sense? Three ways we're praying that. But I want us to come also to God's desire to meet with us. Because the way that what happens after Daniel stops praying is really wonderful. Look at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, presenting my pleas before the Lord God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, you know what? I'm not quite sure why it says man. It says ish in Hebrew, it's man, but I think seems to me it should be an angel. I'm not sure what's going on there, but says the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking to me, saying, "Oh Daniel, I have now come to give you inside understanding. At the beginning of your plea for mercy, a word went out." God acted. God acted as soon as Daniel started praying, and God sends Angel Gabriel to go visit him. Now, if it's up to me, I would say let all of God's angels come and meet you as soon as you start praying this week. I can't flip that switch. But God does act. God was hearing Daniel as soon as he started praying, and God acted. And so whether God acts in a way that you can see immediately or not, God is acting. He is hearing. He is responding to you. And he gave him wisdom, and the rest of this chapter is all of this understanding of the 7 years and how that's playing out. He gives him wisdom, understanding. We should expect to come to God and bring our confusion, and we should expect God to bring some clarity. It may not be the exact path that we want. We might not get everything we want, but we should expect that God will bring clarity. But then there's an amazing phrase here in verse 23. I have come to tell it to you, about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. For you are greatly loved. The thing is, not the typical word for love here in Hebrew. What it is the word for desire. The word for pleasant thing. It's the word for precious thing. It's the word for costly things. And so, this word uses to describe what the king eats, the delicacies that the king eats. It's used to describe jewels and things that are highly valuable. But God here uses it for Daniel. You see, God's saying, in a sense, Daniel, you're the most valuable thing available to me right now. You are precious. You're a precious treasure of mine. I love you greatly, but you, I desire to be with you because you're so precious and wonderful to me. That to me is just an amazing statement. It's more than just, I love you. Oh, it's more than just, yeah, where have you been? You haven't been praying. You haven't been doing your duty. That's God's own heart is filled with such, not only love, but He values us. He finds us precious. He finds us delightful. And so God wants us to meet with Him in prayer. Right? It's not at the end of the day, it's not a command, you better do this and bow down to me. It's, I've done all of this in the world because I have chosen you and I've loved you and I want to meet with you. So, there's lots of barriers that we have with prayer, but it's having a sense of God's own heart towards us to draw us through those barriers to sit down with Him and to find Him and to express back to Him our love because He's expressing His love to us. And in some way, it's almost what I think what He's saying here, you're greatly loved, you're my greatest delight. It's almost too much. It's almost kind of out of context. It doesn't almost fit. But can you imagine God saying that about Jesus? Absolutely. Right? When Jesus is baptized, the heavens split, and God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But you realize that when God calls us to faith in Jesus, and we put our faith and our hope and our trust in Him, we get united to Jesus. And so, as God delights and loves and adores Jesus, so He delights and loves and adores us. So I think this is almost a foreshadowing of the fullness of how God's heart for us is shaped when His Son dies and resurrects for us and gives us new life. So I'm calling us to seek God in prayer this week. To be more intentional, to be more direct, to find Him. Here's three ways to go about that. But remember, most of all, God's heart for you. That because you're in Christ, He finds you delightful, He finds you valuable, finds you precious, and wants to spend.